What we're going to do, this, as I said, the title is His Only Son. And I was looking about sons of God in the various concordances and things that I've got. And it seems to me that, first of all, it would be wise to see what it says about sons of God. Not a special one, but those more general, because as we come to look at Jesus, people were going to say, oh, he's just like one of these sons of God, that he's not someone special and unique. So if we have a look at, we go through this topic of sons of God. So the earliest, if we go to the next slide, the earliest mention of sons of God is in Genesis chapter 6. And it's an unusual passage because it says that the humans were intermarrying with the sons of God, and it was leading to giants and heroes. And so God decided to limit the lifespan of humans. Now, quite what the significance of all this is it's, but what was clear was they were probably, these sons of God were either heavenly beings like angels who were trying to lift themselves up, or they were, the alternative view is that they were the sons of Cain, and they were again trying to lift themselves up, and so the lesson was that it's, the Son of God does not in the end lift himself up against the rule of God. He doesn't try to set himself up at a level the same of God. He understands who God is and has the right relationship to him. So in Psalm 29, it says, praise the Lord, you heavenly beings. Bow down before the Holy One when he appears. And there's verses in Job where it mentions these heavenly beings as well. But the thing is quite clear is that they're meant to be not on the same level as God. There's something that underneath some other level of being. So if we go to the next one, please. So then the next lot, which were addressed as gods, the sons of God, were in fact some of the judges of Israel who were working with God, the supreme ruler. And they were told in Psalm 85, defend the rights of the poor and the orphans, be fair to the needy and helpless. You are gods, I said, all of you are children of the Most High, but you will die like mortals. So again, the sons of God are not at the same level as God. They're definitely subservient. They're going to these people who were really quite associated with God and being the judges. Even so, you're going to die. You're not going to be lifted up. And we'll come back to this verse in a minute. So we go on to the next one, please. So then probably the more common one that people know about is where, in fact, God made a covenant and made an agreement with humans, that these humans were ones that pleased him or he was willing to be merciful to. And so this is like with King David. I will announce, says the king, what the Lord has declared. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And of course, this is a very famous verse because then people then look forward to when Jesus comes, and it's the same thing applies to Jesus as well. But it's, and similarly in Hosea, the Lord says, when Israel was a child, I loved him and called him out of Egypt as my son. So these are things where the people of Israel, God loves them, and so he's starting to treat them like his son. And in the case of King David, he's going to do a lot of things, especially through him. So what this is saying is there were relations in the Old Testament where people were called by God and were treated as a son, but only a son, not anything higher than that. And if we go to the next one, please. This is the one which probably is the one overriding one. You belong to the Lord your God. He has chosen you to be his own people from among all the peoples who live on the earth. So this is referring to Israel, and this is saying, I've chosen you to be my people. But you see, there's no element of lifting up to be the same as God. It's you are my people, and you are invited into this special relationship. And so now, if we go on to the next one, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And the rulers of the synagogue and weren't happy with him. They said he was blaspheming. And Jesus said to them, it is written in your own law that God said, you are gods, which is that verse from Psalm 82 that I read to you. And we know what the scripture says is true forever. And God called those people gods, the people to whom his message was given. So he's saying these people were called gods, but in fact, they were the ones who'd received God's message. They weren't anything higher than that. And so if we go on to the next slide, please. But Jesus said, as far as I'm concerned, that God the Father chose me and sent me into this world. So here's someone who's sent into the world to do something. It's not someone who's chosen, who's around. He's sent with a purpose. And how can you say that I blaspheme because I said I'm the Son of God? If you don't believe me, that am I doing what God, the Father wants me to? If I do these things, even though you don't believe in me, you should at least believe what I was doing. So he said, look, you judge what a person's claim. If I claim to be the Son of God, I'm going to be perfectly aligned with God, and I'm going to be doing the things that he wants. I was watching a program on the television 2 weeks ago about someone who, Simon Reeve, who was traveling in Russia, and he went to see this man who claimed to be a new incarnation of Jesus. But the thing that's really told, because he interviewed him, and he says, you'd imagine it's the sort of things that Jesus might say to somebody. But the reality was that when he started off, he got all his followers to give him a lot of money. And he immediately says, there's something a bit suspicious about this. And of course, you can see the same thing in the States, where you get these television evangelists who make lots of money, and it doesn't seem quite right somehow that the end product of what they're doing is not making things for God's use, but for things for their own glorification. So that's it. So the idea that you can be called sons of God if you follow what Jesus said is possible, but the Son of God, no, not one who is equal with him. And so we will now go on in the next section to think about that, God's only Son, his only Son.
The New Testament reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 15, and it can be found on page 1183. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
So now we're going to get to the presentation about his only son. So as we said, we're not talking about just a son of God, someone who either God's word just went to them specially and they followed it, or working with God as a judge, or some angelic being. We're talking about his only son, a human being. The big problem this gave to a lot of the people at the time was that they thought that God was perfect, and they knew that the creation was imperfect, or there was lots of bad things in the world. So how could a perfect God have anything to do with this imperfect world? And so if there was a God, he was going to be removed from the world. He was going to be on his own, and somehow there would be a series of connections in between, and eventually get down to the level that would allow a human being to be his representative. So if we can go to the next. So this is the picture we have of Jesus. I think we can all accept that Jesus came and he moved on earth and he spoke to people and he did things. And one of the big things about this is that he was a human being. And we'll see a bit more evidence about that. So it is clear that he lived as a human being. He had the emotions of a human being. He got hungry. He got tired. All these things happened with him. And the people came to him and listened to him as a great teacher, but not so many of them thought of him as the Messiah, the Son of God. So if we go on to the next picture, please. So in 1 Timothy, there seems to be a section of verse which was like an extract from an early Christian hymn. And it says, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great." So this is not something obvious. We see something that's happened, but it's not something you'd necessarily imagine at all. And it says, "He," and that's Jesus, "appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory." So this was a concise summary of what some person who early in their Christian experience learned about Jesus. This is indicating really that he's much more than just a man. But if we go on now to the next slide, please. So, wisdom. The reason that we read from Proverbs is that the passage in Proverbs is supposed to be talking about wisdom, but the words end up thinking that wisdom is like given a personality. So it says, "Wisdom was there when I created the world, before I created the world, and then I was active in creation, and I was with God as he was going around making everything." And the commentaries say it's very clear that, in fact, this was one asset of God which was being demonstrated through all the things that he did, how wise he was. But the Christians, when they read these verses, tended to think that they also represented what Jesus had been doing, that Jesus was with God, and that he, in fact, was active in the creation as well. And so what we've just read from Colossians is based to some extent on the idea of that Jesus was the wisdom as well. So if we look at the words, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. Then I was constantly at his side. So this is, it's very clearly that this refers to wisdom, this special quality of God. But also, when you read the things, it seems like it's also some of the things that can apply to Jesus. The trap is that one of the, this thing where it says the Lord brought me forth, if the word can be traced, the world created me. And so this verse actually is used by the Jehovah's Witnesses to say that Jesus wasn't united with God, that he was a created being afterwards. And so the only way that we can check, because it's a very ambiguous the way it's written, it could mean that I possess these qualities, or in fact it could mean that he was created at the time. And so if we go on now, we're going to think also the other principle involved in this was logos, the principle of divine reason that caused natural creation to grow. And this was not a person, and there was no incarnation associated with it, but it was a Greek idea, something in parallel to this wisdom idea that the Jews had. So if we go to the next slide, please. So what we have is then, if we go to John, we have a very clear statement. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to humanity. So the word here is logos. So it's got the Greek idea in there. And it's saying it was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is not a son of God. This is his only son. It's a different thing. It's someone who's had this special relationship with God right from way back. And this is, it's not something we necessarily easily understand. But in fact, it's saying the Word was the source of life, and his life brought light to humanity. And what we see was when Jesus came down, he then brought the light to humanity, and so that people could understand a bit more about this, because it's not obvious that this is what's going on. The idea of the Trinity is not so obvious, and it's not what a human being would have thought up. But it's what God wanted to do, so we're faced with this truth. So if we go on now. So one of the things that happened was when Jesus came, John the Baptist came to baptize people for repentance. They were being baptized to say, I'm sorry for my sins, I want to have a new life, I'm going to go down in the water, I'm going to wash away all my sin. When I come back, I'm going to live a new life, a new direction. And of course, this is what Christians are called to do, is to change to this new direction. But then why on earth did Jesus do it? Because Jesus hadn't sinned. Jesus didn't need to wash it away. But Jesus was going to identify himself with us. So although he didn't have a sin, he was willing to humble himself and to go down and be baptized by John the Baptist, who wasn't as great as him. But he let him do it. And this is a sign of his humility and his willingness to do what God wanted him to do. And it says here, you will see, so John the Baptist was told, you will see the Spirit come down and stay on a man. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then John said, I have seen it, and I tell you that he is the Son of God. So this being the Son of God, being the special one, the one who's specially related to God, the one who's pleased, who made the dove come down, who spoke the word to say, this is my son, someone really special. And so if we could go on now to the next one. So here we have the picture. And then the next one, please. And so we're then going to think about how the two things that Jesus did, Jesus working in creation and then working to bring a hope of new life for us. So if we go on now to this Colossians. So Paul wrote this, and again, so he's saying, if you want to see what God is like, look at Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of overall creation. That's the first thing before creation, the overriding principle. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. So this is this picture of Jesus as being above all things, being active in creation, being God. And of course, you have him, here he is as a man. So here is this great conundrum that in fact, Jesus was a man, but he was the Son of God. He was God. And the two were combined together. And how this works is a mystery, but this is what we're told has happened. And in fact, it's God reaching out to us, because this is the way, we weren't Jewish people, but this is the way that we would have the opportunity to go into his blessings. So if we go on to the next one. So he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might be supreme in all things. So in the Bible you hear a lot of there's quite a lot of passages about Adam being the first man and then being sin and everybody falling into sin following him. And so we have Jesus coming and he's starting something new. He's going to be the firstborn from the dead. He's going to make it possible for us to have eternal life. And so it says, for in him God in all his fullness was pleased to take up his abode and through him to reconcile all things to himself. So this is Paul saying God was really in him. It wasn't an abstract representation or just a picture like what God might be. His fullness was in him. He really was God. And then it says, he made peace through the blood of his cross. So here is the overriding reason why Jesus came. It was a demonstration of God's love for us, that he was going to make peace for us through dying on the cross, that he was going to give us this opportunity of new life. And not something we merited, but from God's love, this offer is made available to us. And so if we can go to the next one, please. You forgive the spelling mistake. At one time you were far away from God and were his enemies because of the evil things you did and thought. And this is us. This is a human being. We're certainly not sons of God, probably in any sense, in basic terms. But we are what we are because of what Jesus has done for us. But now, by the physical death of his Son, God has made you his friends in order to bring you holy, pure, and faultless into his presence. So, what has he done for us? He's made us his friends. So, we have this privilege of being treated as friends, even though we don't merit it. And the purpose of it is to make us so that we live holy lives, pure and faultless, so that he works in us to transform us, and it doesn't happen straight away. But as time goes on, I would hope that this process is going on. And so this is the good news. This is the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And so when in John it says his only Son, and then you're going to see all the things it makes available to you. But this was someone who was really precious, who was so powerful that we can't understand it, who was involved in creation, who was united to God in a way that we can't understand. And yet he lived as a human, and then living as a human, he kept in contact with God by praying to him and spending time with him. But he was human. And so he died to be on the cross and then rose from the dead to be the firstborn of all people, the firstborn for us. So I think the challenge to us is, how do we respond to this? We all know this, I think. I hope you do. But it's, how do you respond to it in your lives? And how seriously do you take it? Because it's very easy to either just come on Sundays and never do anything, not let God in your life the rest of the week. Or do you make room for him? So I hope this, I'm really, this is not the type of preaching I'm extremely good at, but I just wanted to, I felt I needed to present what ordinary sons of God were and what Jesus had done for us and how he was special. And that we should then think about, how do we relate to someone who's so special? And the great news is that being linked to him is made available to us. It's not something we have to pay for. It's been done for us through God's love. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, etc., etc., etc. And so this is the pivotal bit about, for God loved the world and he gave his only son, the one who was really, really special, not just any ordinary thing. And something at enormous cost to God, something that cost Jesus a lot to go through and be dying on the cross. It was not something which was simple.